The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
I want to get back into our sermon series on prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Good. Prayer. And here's the thing. Prayer, your prayer life is something that so many times in the Christian life is the caboose, right? It's the last thing we add on, right? I'm about to go to this job interview. God help brother out. I hope I get this, right? Or I'm about to go on a date. I hope she looks like her picture online, right? Or there's all kinds of things where you're praying about things, but it's the last thing you do instead of the first thing you do. And so when we start the year, every year, we start the year with a prayer series because we want prayer to be the engine that drives your life, not the caboose that ends your life, right? We want it to be something that's on the front part of your life in everything. And so we go through certain subjects every week. I actually almost threw up a picture today of our last 2 weeks because the first week we do a call to prayer. Everybody say a call to prayer. Because we want you to know how to pray. How did Jesus pray? What does it look like to pray? Because we don't want you to learn how to pray, to talk about prayer and not know how to do it. But then we talk about some subjects that are kind of pressing, right? So the last 2 weeks' subjects were summed up last weekend, right? If you remember, there was the kids with the Make America Great hats and the Native American dude and the Hebrew Israelites yelling at them, right? And they were at the pro-life rally. Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about sanctity of life. Last week, we talked about racial reconciliation. That was a perfect picture of all of it right there. It was absolutely amazing just to see in one picture something our nation struggles so much with. This week, we're going to talk about the nations. The nations. Because the call all throughout the Bible is to go to the nations. Matter of fact, you have the Great Commission, and when it says, go into all the earth and preach the gospel, right? It didn't say go into Israel or go into America, United States. It doesn't say that. It says go into all the earth. All. And you know, the old preacher added, when I went back and looked at the Greek and the Hebrew for the word all, it meant all. All the earth. It's you don't get to select what part of the earth, right? And so that kind of brings me to this question that I think we have to understand. Because when we say, hey, you're going to go into all the earth in Christianese, in the Christian world, we start talking about missionaries. All of a sudden they go, hey, well, you should be a missionary. And so the question on the floor is very simple. It's what is a missionary? What is a missionary? Like when you look up the word in a dictionary, or when I looked up the word this last week, I found all kinds of different definitions. But what is a missionary? I like to keep things simple because I'm not that smart. So I want to keep it real simple, right? And the definition that seems to work best for the purposes this morning are this. One who is sent on a mission. Simple definition. Would you agree? Okay. So we're going to go with that one. Now let me ask you a second question. Based on the definition, how many of you in this room are missionaries? Raise your hand if you think you're a missionary. There we go. If we're honest, most of us probably don't think of ourselves in those terms, right? If we're really honest, we don't really think of ourselves. We tend to think of the term as reserved for those that are like, that we hear about a little bit, that we're going to hear about a little bit later. Those that go overseas in these long trips. Those that go on short-term or long-term missions. Those that you have a magnet with on your refrigerator. If you're really holy, you pray about them as you go to dig for your leftovers, right? Like that's what we're talking about. But just as we saw, every Christ follower is a minister. When we study the ministry of Jesus, we also see that every Christ follower is a missionary. Every single one of us is a missionary. We're called to be a missionary as well. And this morning, I want to look at Psalm 67. Matter of fact, turn into your Bible to Psalm chapter 67. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback pew one near you. Grab that one, and it's on page 481 in the black hardback pew Bible of Psalm chapter 67. It's a great psalm that provides actually some really practical guidance. I know some of y'all are like, missions, we're going Matthew. Nah, we're going Psalms. Because this is a practical guidance about what it means to be a missionary. And before I read the psalms, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. Just a little bit of background, okay? In Hebrew, the psalm, excluding the superscription, the part before it, consists of exactly 49 words. Now, you guys, I remember this week when I was studying and I counted and it said 49 words. And in my head, I was like, ooh, because that's the nerd in me going off. Like, I get really giddy, and then I go upstairs and I go, Heather, there's 49 words in the psalm. And she goes, and? Which is probably what some of y'all are thinking. So let me explain the significance of it. Verse 1 has 7 words. Verse 2 has 6 words. Verse 3 has 6 words. Verse 4 has 11 words. Mark that. Verse 5 has 6 words. Verse 6 has 6 words. And verse 7 has 7 words. Notice a pattern. You see, Jewish literature was written a specific way, and it wasn't written as... It was written as a pattern for a very specific reason. The pattern will help us identify the important structural component that you have to observe in the English translation. That's the reason I went back to the Hebrew for this one. Many Jews associate the 49 words with the 49 days of the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks. It's significant when you hear the word 49, the number 49, and commonly in Greek, you hear it as Pentecost. So if you ever heard the word Pentecost, it literally is the number 49 in Hebrew. That's very significant here. It's significant that the Jews traditionally sung this psalm in connection with this feast. And during this feast, the events occurred in Acts chapter 2. If you're never familiar with Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2 and read it. And that's where it is. It took place when the Holy Spirit came down all over the Christ followers that were gathered, enabled those Christ followers to share the gospel with all types of people groups. Notice the theme. You see, all of a sudden they were able to speak in tongues, and the tongues of every single nation that was present. You see, the Feast of Booths brought Jews from all around the world to one place, and people from all around the world to one place, and then God, His Holy Spirit, dropped down on them, and they could all of a sudden speak the language of all the people of all the nations around the earth to preach the gospel for the first time, and people said, I don't know what's going on here. See, the number 49 was very significant to them. So with that in mind, I want to read Psalm 67. Matter of fact, if you have that and you have your finger in it, stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Selah. That your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Let the earth has yielded its increase, our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that we get to find our joy in you. Thank you that our gladness, that our solace, that our fulfillment, that our wholeness, that everything that we have comes from you. And Jesus, as we dig into your scriptures, your word that is timeless, help us to be reminded of your beauty and worth. Father, give us strength to reach out to the nations. Give us knowledge as you would call us to do. Give us wisdom to know when and how. And give us the insanity to be obedient to you, even when it costs everything. We ask this and more. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The soul tattoo for today, and if you miss everything, I want you to get this sentence because I think it's so important when we talk about the nations. And if you've never been here, the soul tattoo is very simple. It's one sentence that if you fall asleep, which happens sometimes, if you fall asleep, then you got the whole sermon, okay? That's the deal. I'll make with you. I'm going to give you this sentence. You got the whole sermon. You can fall asleep, but don't. All right, here we go. Soul tattoo is this. God blesses His people so we can bless others. I know, you're like, wow, that's so simple, isn't it? Yes. Let's try it again. Everybody say it with me. You can read it up on the screen. I'll read it right here. 1, 2, 3. God blesses His people so we can bless others. It just seems simple, doesn't it? But it's so true. When I became a Christ follower, there's a couple significant things that happened to me. There's this guy named Dave Cox. He was the one that who drew me to Christ, who taught me the scriptures. And I remember I was very venomous to him, but he loved me. Over a year of me having coffee with him and spitting everything I possibly could at him, he just loved me and brought me in and brought me in. And I remember the week after I became a Christ follower, I was in church. And I was sitting in the back and I'm taking notes. I'm just writing everything down. And I run up after service because this guy at my work, I was serving tables at the time, had given me this book that debunked Christianity. And he said, you should read this. And so I brought the book to Dave. I ran down front. I was like, Dave, because you know how it is with pastor. You got to go get first in line. So I ran down. It was a big old church. I ran down. Dave, hey, what do you think about this book? And Dave, I'll never forget the day. He snatched it out of my hand. And he grabbed my Bible. He goes, have you read this yet? I said, well, no, sir. And he goes, read this and I'll give this back to you. Took the book. And then handed my Bible back to me and then talked to somebody else. And I remember being like, I don't know what just happened. I'm so confused, like I wanted answers on this book, but he just gave me God's word back, and it's funny because it set me on a trajectory that has changed my world. And here's what I mean: I am so passionate about you knowing God's word. So many of us know everything about God's word and stories from God's word and little anecdotes around God's word, but we don't know God's word. And as you dig into it over and over, you start finding out that there's some beauty with it. Well, as you read God's word, it begins to read you. It begins to get into you, change your world. After I read the Bible, Dave gave me two books. He said, here's a daily devotional. It was the one called Purpose Driven Life by a guy named Rick Warren, the best-selling book of all time outside of the Bible. He said, read this for 30 days or 40 days. Go every single day. And I remember, okay, those are great. Then he gave me another one because Dave, I look back on it now and he's kind of mean. If you know anything about this author, it's Desiring God by John Piper. So I got, in the Christian world, these guys are about the most opposite of the theological spectrums. But he gave me both those books. He's like, read this one and do this daily devotion and stay in God's word. And I was like, okay. And I was just dumb enough to be like, okay, I'll do it. And here's the thing I learned very quickly. Rick Warren, the first page, if you open up his book, the first page, it says, it's not about you. I remember the first day I opened the book and I read the front cover, said, it's not about you, and I closed it. Good. That's all I need to know, right? Like that was day one. I'm good. I don't even read the rest of the devotional. I'm good. Then I get into John Piper's book and I start reading and it's like, it's about the joy of missions, the joy of the glory of God. It's about everything, finding joy and finding your purpose within Him. You guys have probably heard that out of me a couple times, right? Like it's all about being shaped by that. And then I went back over to Rick Warren and he's just like, it's still not about you. Just remember that. You find yourself fulfilled in Christ. Then I went back over to Piper, and he's like, find joy. Then I got into God's word, because they both had scriptures just filling their thing. And he got back into scriptures, and they're just like, we want you to be about God. Third book I read outside of the Bible was this one called Let the Nations Be Glad. John Piper really just dug into this idea of what it means to be focused on the nations. He based the whole book off of this song. And he just challenged you. What does it look like to follow and be about the nations? To follow the Great Commission and love people well. And so when you get to verse 4, everybody look at verse 4. It's so key to everything we're going to talk about for the rest of the time together. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. As we'll examine the psalm, we'll see that God's ultimate desire for the people of the earth is that they would be glad and sing for joy. They would experience His rule in their lives as a rule, not just for themselves, but for everybody else and all those who need guidance on the earth. The rest of the psalm lays out God's plan for how that's to be accomplished and affect His plan for missions. So His plan for missions is very, very easy. There's only two main points. First point is this. God is blessing His people. God is blessing His people. The psalm begins with a prayer for God to bless the people and ends with a statement of confident assurance that He'll actually do it. There's little doubt this prayer in the opening verse based off of the blessing that God gave His people through Moses. But if you see, if you can find a significance between the two, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna throw it up on the screen. It's Numbers chapter 6. I want you to see the same kind of prayer. It says this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. You'll notice in Numbers that is the Lord who is blessing His people, right? The Hebrew word here is Yahweh. In most of the other translations you'll see, including the ESV that you read out of, it's an uppercase Lord, L-O-R-D. It's kind of like he's yelling at you, Lord, if you're texting, right? It's all caps. It's meant to get your attention. It's not just Lord. It's meant to get your attention because it's significant. It's the covenant name of God by Israel used to refer to the God of Israel. Here in Psalm 67, the word God is used throughout the psalm. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, which is consistently used in the Old Testament to emphasize the universal sovereignty of Israel's God over all others. Let me explain this to you. The Queen of England has more power than you think she does. Like, if you go back, Google this, it's absolutely, this is the most boss thing ever. She came to Canada one time and fired everybody in Parliament. Now, most of us think of Canada as a sovereign country, but they're under the Commonwealth of England. So when she comes to England, she can go, hey, Congress, which don't we wish we could do that? She can go, Congress, you're all fired, right? And so you have Justin Trudeau up there who is the prime minister, the president. He's over Canada right now. And everybody's like, we love Justin Trudeau. He's so cute. That's great. But if the queen says you're done. Why? Because she has ultimate sovereignty over all of her commonwealth. Yet her power pales in comparison to God's, who has ultimate sovereignty over all the universe. Like she's got an empire based off an island in the middle of the Atlantic. Great, good job. God's like, how about I breathe that into existence day one? Right? Like, okay, good. Now next. Right? Like there's nothing that God doesn't have control over. I mean, here that's the beauty of what it's talking about when he's talking about his universal nature, his far-reaching universal nature of God's plan for missions. It's confirmed in verse 7, if you look at it, where you see the result of God blessing the ends of the earth, what will happen, they'll fear him. And don't hear fear as like, I'm scared. No. I mean, yes and no. Let me back that up. My father's a large man. Like, I'm large, he's larger, okay? And if you've ever seen him in his uniform, before he got to work, he was a law enforcement officer, he became not just large, but extremely intimidating, right? But here's the thing. If he's with my kids, he's grandpa. They crawl over him like he's a jungle gym. They love him to death. They're grandpa, yay! You know, and that's him. They love him to death. He's just a big teddy bear. But he could probably kill you because he's very large and he's very active and he knows lots of different martial arts that probably most people don't know, right? So there's a healthy fear of who he is, yet there's a respect for who he is. Fear is not just an emotional thing that keeps me away from him, but no, it's a respect for who he is and what he can do. At the same time, he's absolutely approachable, and he's grandpa. He's got a whole bunch of grandbabies that all love him, that want to climb all over him and give him hugs and kisses and snuggle with him. He's like, oh, come here, baby girl, right? And I always look at him and go, where was that dude when I was growing up? I don't remember him. It's so weird, right? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about fear. We're talking about this healthy... Yes, there's a fear, but also respect for what he can do and love for who he is. It's all of those encompassed in here. And so he says, in the end, the whole earth will fear him. The idea of praying to God for blessings is certainly not new for most of us, is it? It's not new to, you know, if we've ever sang God Bless America, you've prayed to God for blessings. We sit down and eat and we ask God to bless our foods, hopefully. Some of y'all don't. Repent. We pray God to bless our homes and our families, right? Not enough nodding. We're going to work on that. We make our own plans and then we ask God to bless them because that's the opposite way of what we're supposed to do. We go, hey, God, I've set this whole thing up. Hook a brother up. Like, no. It's the other way. You're supposed to pray and then make the plans, but that's fine. We'll work on that. But we learn quickly here in the psalm that the purpose of seeking God's blessing is not, let me say it again, is not just to benefit Israel. So often we think it's just to benefit us, and the same is still true today. The blessings we receive from God are not just to our own benefit. God blesses his people, and here's the second point, so that they can bless others. I know, it seems like rocket science, doesn't it? It's almost like it was the soul tattoo. God blesses us so that we can bless others. That's the two points. It's really, really simple. In Genesis 11, we see from the Tower of Babel, the whole earth had one language. Woo, that'd be so nice. Oh, it gets messy. But when man determined that he somehow was equal with God, God dispersed the people and confused all their languages. In the very next chapter, God comes to Abram and makes it clear that he is not through with man. And that's the beauty of reading through God's word. You realize literally the Tower of Babel, and in the next chapter, God approaches Abram and says, yeah, I should kill all of them, but I'm not. I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to bless the whole earth. Not just part of the earth, not just the Middle East, the whole earth. In fact, his plan is to develop a new nation, and he will begin to bless and turn that blessing to all the families of the earth to be scattered and have many different languages. From that promises in Genesis chapter 12, two-thirds of the earth is existing today. Think about that. From that very promise, two-thirds of the earth religiously exist. Genesis chapter 12. We'll throw it up on the screen since you guys don't believe me. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, father, and your house of the land, and I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's that word? In you, what's that word?
All.
Not some. All. The families of the earth shall be blessed. Although about 1,000 years passed between the time God revealed his plan to Abram and Psalm 67 was written, you can clearly see that God's plan did not change. Israel's purpose is to be a blessing to all the nations. And over time, the Commonwealth of Israel lost sight. It did. It lost sight. She started getting introverted, looking at herself and going, yeah, I love God's blessings. If we do these things, he's going to come back and bless us. And it is so interesting because God passed on his blessing to other nations. Then he sent his son Christ to come onto earth and say, you are the new Israel. You, the church, you're grafted into the vine now. It's your job to be a blessing. And the psalmist right here uses four different words in Hebrew to be exact, to remind us that he had blessed them so that we could be a blessing. In verse 2 and 6, the emphasis is on earth. Literally, if you were marking up the psalm, you can mark the word earth. The word refers to both the entire physical world and also the people that inhabit it. The beautiful thing. And in verse 2, we see the word nations. This word usually refers to everybody who is not a Jew. So, all of us. It's amazing, because God's plan is working, that we're all sitting here today. Verses 3 and 5 are identical. Look at them. The word for peoples in general refer to all the people. That's non-Hebrews and Hebrews. And then in verse 4, the focus of the psalm, we see the nations, the peoples, and the earth. He goes through all three of them. However, the word for nations here is different than the one used in verse 2. It's actually the same one that translates in Psalm 2, if you go back and read that. It literally means a gathering or a community. And although we tend to think of people as nations in terms of borders, he's like, no. We're talking about gatherings of communities. Here, let me break this down to layman's terms. He's talking about your cultural group. He's talking about your city you live in, Jefferson City. He's talking about your residence hall you live in. He's talking about your apartment complex you live in. He's talking about where you live, work, and play. See, it's not just these borders. Like right now, our nation's in a crisis where we're trying to figure out our nation's borders. And God says, forget all that. I want the nations to be glad with my sovereignty, with my joy, with my praise, with my power. I want to overwhelm them with my blessings through you. Not based off of any kind of border, but based off of where you live, work, and play. Where are you at? Where do you live? Where does it mean? Where exactly are you at? All these terms put together, God desires us to bless his people so that we can be a blessing to outsiders. And that's still his plan today. That's still his plan today. I had this professor in seminary, his name is Dr. Robin Hadaway, who spent 20 some odd years over in Africa, came back to the States, and it was teaching missions. And it was a great guy. Loved him. And he said all the time that we're going to be called to be missionaries. And he had planted churches all over Africa. Love the guy. Absolutely love him. But then I remember him saying that it's because of the disobedience of Christ followers in America that God has sent the nations to us. I remember him sitting back and going, wow. This next year, we're going to start doing demographics. Next year, we do demographics here because the census is coming up again. And you're going to begin to see the changing demographics of Jefferson City. The rapid increase of minorities in this area. The rapid increase of internationals in this area. God is bringing the nations to you. God is bringing the nations to you. What are we doing about it? Are we just sitting back and going, man, I don't really know how to talk to them? No. Are we engaging and maybe asking some questions, finding out about their culture? Because it's absolutely amazing as you begin to dig into who they are and whose they are, you'll start to find out who God made them to be. We don't get to choose how we want to bless others. No. God very specifically laid out how he wanted Israel to bless the surrounding nations. You see, he said they would bless each other, they would bless others with knowledge. The knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what you're supposed to bless people with. You're supposed to love them in such a way that they can walk in and hear God's word and go, there's something different about that. I had a Hindu friend, his name is Suhail. And he was Hindi, he grew up Hindu, and he spoke Hindi, and we spent so much time having conversations. And I remember the first time explaining to him the beauty of God's grace and him looking at me and going, yeah, that doesn't make sense. I remember just asking, because I got frustrated, you know, because I'm sitting here, I'm like, think I'm going to be a preacher, man. I'm like, let me tell you about God's grace. And he's like, that doesn't make sense. And finally, being a good student, I said, well, why doesn't that make sense to you? And I found out from where he grew up, grace wasn't really a thing. So it was such a foreign concept to him. I remember when he finally got it. The beauty. The beauty of him hearing God's grace and responding to it. For him to sit in and go, I want that. I want God's grace. I've never had anything like that. I don't know what that looks like in my life, but I want that. And us to be able to walk through the gospel with them. I can tell you about a young man named Atirek Ratani. He grew up in the UAE. He grew up as a Muslim. He's an amazing young man. But you know something? He always grew up hearing that Isa died on. That Isa died. And as Isa died, he didn't just die, but he really wasn't on the cross. It really wasn't him. And I remember talking to him going, well, how do you know that? How do you know that the Injil, the New Testament, wasn't destroyed? How do you know? And he would throw all these things out there and working with him and talking to him. And here's the thing it did for me is it began to stretch me, grow me, make me get back into God's word and know what I believe. You see, God brought the nations to me. As I sat down with these guys and sat in their apartments and had great conversations, I found out more and more and more what it looked like to talk to and reach out to the nations. God blesses us with knowledge to be a blessing to others. But secondly, he does this. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? But he clearly said, he comes to Abraham and he says this. And this is in chapter 15. I'll throw it up on the screen so you can see it also. He says, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. Faith was and always will be the only way to God. That's it. You can't work your way to God. You can't do extra good things. You can't be an extra good guy or gal. I'm sorry. I know a lot of us think we can do that, but that's not the way it works. It's your faith that gets you there. You clearly see from Hebrews 11 that even in Abram's faith, God promised that one day one of his descendants would be the Savior, the Messiah, that would come to save the world. And once again, nothing has changed a bit since Psalm 67. Nothing. The way that God needed to help his people, he sowed a seed of faith into us. He said, have faith. Have faith. Let it lead you. Run towards Jesus in that way. You see, we can help people meet their spiritual needs by pushing them towards faith in Christ. That's what we do with the nations. That's what it means to reach out to the nations. Think right now. Just stop for a second and think right now. Who do you know that's outside of your culture that's near you, where you live, work, and play? There a neighbor that's different than you? Maybe somebody in a cubicle over from you? Somebody that you're like, they make their lunch kind of smells weird. That was me, by the way. I used to do that. I used to bring curry. People were like, what is that? It's good stuff. But who is that person? Who are the people around you that you can love well? That you can reflect the grace of God to? Because God has brought the nations to us over and over. God says, I want you to be like Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is a blessing to all who have heeded its message and chosen to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. The gospel is a blessing to all of us, and we are blessed to be a blessing. You've heard that before, haven't you? You're blessed to be a blessing. And it's not a blessing just to be cherished for our own benefit, but to be shared. To be shared. And I start wondering when I talk to Christ followers, I put air quotes around it, who are like, yeah, I've just never shared the gospel with anybody. I'm like, is it really good news to you? Like, if you've never shared the gospel, is it really good news to you? I'm a Chiefs fan. I got so many texts from these bandwagon Patriots fans the other week because they wanted to share the good news that the Patriots had cheated us out of another game. Yeah. Just saying, it's real. And so I got all these texts because they were so excited that the Patriots had done it. I got texts last night when Lincoln won because people wanted to share the good news. I got texts from Dan when Asher was born because he wanted to share the good news, right? I had a friend of mine buy a house the other day, and he took a picture and said, yo, we bought this, because he wanted to share the... Yet we have saving grace that will put you in heaven for eternity in front of the greatest thing that you've ever had, and we don't share it? Like for real? Like, can we just talk, like, just us girls, just be real for a second? Like, for real, we don't share that? It's supposedly the greatest... I bought a car that's new to me. I can't afford a new car. I bought a car that's new to me and showed everybody, hey, I got a new car that's new to me. Because that's good news for my family, yet I don't tell you about Jesus. That doesn't compute. That doesn't make sense. Pastor John, it's so awkward. Okay, great. Let's talk. Right? Like, it is awkward. It is really awkward. You know what's also awkward? What's also awkward is every person I don't share with, I'm just telling them, go to hell. Like, I mean, that's what you're saying to them. Just think about that. When I choose not to share with the people around me the faith of God that He's put in me, the blessing that He's poured into me, the knowledge of the saving power of Jesus, I'm just telling the people, my coworkers, my neighbors, go to hell. Have fun on the way down. And I'm okay with that? I don't know about you, but I'm not. I'm just not. And if I can share all these other good news in my life, I can share this. See, God entrusted that gospel message to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. He gave it to us so we can bless others. And God plans for the nations haven't changed a bit. Not once since the psalm was written. He still blesses His people so they can bless others with the knowledge of God and is the way of saving power. Our mission begins by proclaiming the gospel message is right. Our mission begins by proclaiming the gospel message right where we are, right where God has placed you. But our responsibility doesn't stop there. No, it doesn't stop there. Our mission is not just to be a blessing to Jefferson City or Missouri or the United States. No, 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 no. We're part of the blessing of the entire world. That's our job. If you've been coming here for any amount of time and you give money here, we give it so we can send missionaries overseas. We give a portion of our money so we can fund people to go overseas, to plant churches, to take it to unreached people groups. I have friends in places I can't tell you where they are. Where I have apps on my phone that have to decode what they send me when they send stuff to me. I had a friend, this happened this week. Absolutely freaked me out, who sent me a message because where he is in the middle of Asia, they were looking for him and his wife and his children. And he wasn't sure he was going to make it out. We fund him. We help fund him so that he can do the work, so he can be safe. But at the same time, so he can preach the gospel to the nations amongst a people group that even their nation doesn't like. For some of us, that might very well mean doing the same thing that he's called to do. So, you know, we had Miss Susan, Miss Deanna go overseas. Maybe some of the rest of us are called to be overseas. We want to help you get there. Don't be disobedient. Oh, there's an insanity when it comes to obedience. Yet it's a beautiful thing. For the majority of us, however, God has called us to serve you right here in Jefferson City. That's where He's called you to serve. That doesn't mean that we don't have a part of blessing other people around the world, but it means that you have a job to do while you're here. Who's that person? Who is that person? As I finish, The soul tattoo today, again, it says God blesses his people so that we can be a blessing to others. God blesses his people, us, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this rich, beautiful, merciful message that washes over your life so you can be a blessing to others. And I want to focus on two practical points, because there's a lot of ideas out there, but there are two practical points I want to give you to walk out of here, and this is it. Number one, the heart of missions is worship. The heart of missions is worship. If you've been around here for any amount of time, we use worship in a lot of different ways. Do worship through singing, worship through giving, worship through preaching, worship through responses, what we'll do here in a little bit. Everything is an act of worship. Everything. How do you worship? The heart of missions is one of worship. As I've already pointed out, the structure of Psalms appoints all of its attention to verse 4. And although the identical verses of 3 and 5 surround it, there's a beautiful picture of all the nations worshiping God in verse 4. The heart of missions is doing all we can to bring as many people as we can to the place where they can worship God as he reveals himself. And as they respond to him. The words of John Piper actually summarize this quite well. I love this. He says, worship, therefore, is the fuel in the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations to a white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. Love that quote. The goal of missions is the gladness of the people and the greatness of God. Okay, so, you know the little ones that come down here, right? And they're louder than the rest of y'all put together, right? And I've had people even say before, well, they sing at the wrong time, or they don't sing the best. And I go, I'll take 10 of them over one person that doesn't sing. Because they get worship. They get worship. But it's off key. And the Bible says make a joyful noise. That's what they're doing. Great. I don't care. Right? I'd rather that. That's a beautiful thing. That's worship. Don't be embarrassed. And it's funny because we become adults. We get embarrassed. We're like, my God is greater. Like you don't really want to sing out, right? You think of the little ones like, my God is greater. Like they don't care because their God is greater. Their God is stronger. Right? They actually, it comes from the heart. We're just like, I mean, if I sing too loud, people think I'm off key. No! A white, hot enjoyment of who God is for his glory means I could give a rip what you think about me because I sing for an audience of one. So listen, I love y'all. I really do. But I ain't singing for you. I'm not performing for you. I'm not even preaching for you right now. I have one audience and one person I'm here to love and to show that I love him, and that's Jesus and him alone. If you're not impressed, you see, that's what we have to get to. You ever wonder why all throughout the ancient world that when they took Christians in the middle of the Colosseum and they were murdered before the masses, and they said, if you deny Jesus, we won't unleash these lions on you, or we'll just, or you know what's going to happen if you do deny, if you don't deny Jesus. And they're just like, I mean, I can't deny Jesus. Do you understand the kind of white heart worship that it took to stand in the middle of the Colosseum and sing hymns to Jesus as attackers of lions and tigers came to destroy them? So much so that the Roman Empire said, this isn't even fun anymore. They don't scream, they just sing to Jesus. When you read about Bathhauer's Hubmaier, who literally was burning at the stake and singing hymns, his wife in the crowd singing hymns to Jesus as he was burned alive. You ever burned a steak? You know how long it takes to burn a steak? I'm talking a 10-ounce steak. It takes forever. If you make it well done, one, repent. Two, it takes forever. Okay? If you go to a restaurant and say, I want something well done, it's going to take you about 30 minutes to get it done. We're talking a whole human being. And instead of screaming and shouting, he sang praises to God and gave his testimony until he died. The nations be glad. His wife was found dead the next day because she revealed herself by singing in the crowd to help cheer him on as he burned at the stake. It's our heritage, Christian. I think of stories like that and more, and I go, what's my excuse? Don't know what to say. Don't know where to start. Somewhere. What has he done for you? What did he change in your life? I spent 22 years on my way to hell, on my way to hell with one foot in the world and the other on a banana peel, just at any time if I died, I would burn forever, and rightfully so. And Jesus snatched my little natural behind out and brought me to his throne room. And at that foot of the cross, I came to faith. But what did you do? Everything and more. And Jesus saved me. And I've been nothing but glad, and I've been nothing but joyous, and I've never been thankful ever since. The obvious implication of this idea is before we can bring others to a place, we must first be in that place ourselves. Have you been to that place where you're so passionate about Jesus that you can't talk about it? Hannah and I had a conversation earlier about barbecue. I'm equally as passionate about barbecue, but not as much as I am about Jesus. Don't go sideways on barbecue. We'll have a conversation. But I'm telling you, like, there are things we're passionate about. Quick Trip? Yes. Passionate about Quick Trip? Stopped there last night. Amen. Right? Barbecue? Yes. I'll talk barbecue all day. You want to talk about Jesus, man? I'm stopping everything. I'm putting it aside. What are we talking about? How do we have that conversation? How do we begin to dig? I don't care about work. I don't care about play. I'll feed my kids. Like, but Jesus. But Jesus, let's talk about this because it's the only thing that matters. Have you got to a place of white, hot enjoyment for Jesus permeates your very body, where people look at you, heck, even avoid you because they know Jesus is about to come out of you? I'm okay with that. You know what I stand for, right? You know exactly where I stand. So the question we all must answer this morning is, do I have a white, hot enjoyment of God's glory? If so, then I need to use the blessings to bless others. But if not, the next question I must ask is, what do I need to do to get there? In just a moment, you're going to have a time to respond, but I want to challenge you to answer this question really quickly. Am I effectively carrying out God's mission? Because effectively carrying out God's mission requires teamwork. Notice the pronouns in the psalm. If you look at the pronouns, go back, and some of y'all don't know what pronouns are, so look that up first. But then look at the pronouns. If you look at the pronouns in this passage, they're all plural. It's all plural. It's not I, me, mine. No, 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 no. Notice that it says, it doesn't say God blesses me. No, no, no. God blesses us. Us. We have seen consistently throughout the scripture, God never intended for people to operate in isolation. Hear me, give me your eyes. You are not intended to be a 007 Christian. You are not James Bond. You are not Jason Bourne. You cannot do this by yourself. That is not the way you were designed. That is not the way I was designed. We are designed to do this in community. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. It's right there. Right? It starts off that way. What makes you so different? It's confusing to me that we're like, well, I got it. I'm gone. No. He developed us to be within a family. That's why we have family time. That's why we talk about church is not like a family. It is a family. We want to function like a family. This is why we do this. He developed a family first as community where God's plans and purposes were to be carried out. Eventually, we see this every single morning when we come together. And when the Hebrews come together, they carry out God's purposes and plans when they're gathered as the Commonwealth of Israel. And then when Jesus came to gather us together as the Commonwealth of his church, his bride. That's our goal. What does that mean? We don't merely pay somebody to carry out our part in missions. We don't just tithe so that somebody else will go over to those crazy parts and then maybe do it. No, 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 no. That's not it. We need to view our relationships with the missionaries that we support. We need to view our relationship with each other in this room. We need to view our relationships as a partnership so we're doing the most to bless people around the world. As a church, one important way that we can do this is by financially supporting missionaries and each other. I'm going to put this out here, and this will be a little bit crazy. If somebody is struggling, especially in our covenant community with this shutdown and can't make it, come holler at me so we can get you taken care of. Let's work together and bless the nations, because the nations should be able to look at our church community and go, there's something different about them. They take care of each other. They love each other. They walk with each other. They're in community together. No, no, no. I want you to know that we are truly a partner together. And so if there is a day that we lose Miss Leanna or we lose Miss Susan, they go over to Africa, that we partner with them and that we help them build, and that we talk with Joel, who was up here, and we talk with Keen, who was here, and we talk with our brother Bramuel, and we find ways to partner with them and love them and walk alongside them. And listen, let me ask this question I asked you earlier. How many of you are missionaries? If you're a Christian, your hand should be up right now. And since it's true that all Christ followers are meant to be missionaries, to be blessed by God in order to bless others, with the knowledge that God's way is a saving power, then we have a chance to respond to Him. You have that white hot enjoyment of God's glory. Are you overjoyed when you dig into God's Word? Are you excited? Or is it passed on with that fire kind of going out? New Christian, I'll talk to you just real quickly. When I was a brand new Christian, I remember this old head telling me, "Wow, you're so on fire, you just won't shut up about it." Which hasn't changed, but you know. And he goes, "Give it a couple months; that'll kind of die down." I remember that hit me wrong. So I when I got married and I, you know, walked down the aisle, I do, I love you, baby. And then everybody's like, "Oh, you guys must be newlyweds. Give it a couple years, that'll die down." And then we got like 5 years into it and they're like, "Oh, well, you guys don't have your first child. Give it, that'll die down." "Oh, you haven't, you know," same thing as a Christian. "Oh, when you go to seminary, that'll change. Oh, when you plant a church, that'll..." You know, everybody wants to do that. And here's what I'm going to challenge you with. Really simple. One, don't be that person. Stop it. Two, don't let anybody steal God's joy from you. I haven't changed, guys. I'm still the same brash knucklehead that I was the day I got saved. I'm still going to be out there and I'm going to run up on you and go, "Do you know Jesus?" All my neighbors have heard the message. I tell them really quickly. When my neighbor moved in next door to me, I was like, "Hey, how you doing?" He's like, "Good." And we have that conversation. He goes, "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor. You want to do this now or later?" You're going to hear it. I'll give you courtesy. You can pick. But we will do this. Right? Like, this is not an option. You will know the gospel. You have the kind of enjoyment that overwhelms you. White hot enjoyment that is so overwhelming and so consuming to you that it just takes you out. Do you worship Jesus in your own time in a way that just changes everything? Found myself in a hipster coffee shop in Columbia, Missouri, crying one time. People looking at me like I'm crazy. Mostly because I was the only one dressed normally, but... weeping because I'm worshiping Jesus out loud. I have these big old over-the-ear headphones, like, they're looking at me and they're like, "Are you okay?" "I'm just praising Jesus." And literally the girl's like, "Oh." But even in that moment, I got to just praise Jesus, right? You have that. Listen, I can't start that fire, but I'm going to stir the coals to begin to get those coals ready. I'm going to blow a little air on them, call that pneuma, and we let the Holy Spirit go over a little bit. We're going to put some dry kindling and hope something sparks up. But guys, if we want to reach the nations, we want to reach the nation that God is bringing to us, you must have a fire that's worthy to be passed on to somebody else. Don't just throw a dead coal on. Be ready to go. Be on fire for Jesus in a way that He can use you to set this world ablaze for His glory. Let me pray with you. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you have given us a white, hot enjoyment of who you are and that we find our joy in your glory. Father God, it is absolutely amazing that you would even use us. You would use me, a ragamuffin, to do your work. I daily look back and wonder why you chose somebody like me. And then I read your word and it shows that you will use the foolish things to confound the wise. And so, Father, I will be used by you. You talk to a donkey, you can talk to me. So use me. Use every person in this room. Help them to see you as glorious in beauty. Help their eyes to be so on fire with your word that as they count to the nations, they count to the places where they live, work, and play, that they pour their lives into them. Father, if they go into the dorms, help them to have eyes to see who does not know you. If they go into their neighborhoods, help them have eyes to see who needs to hear your voice. If they walk into their cubicle, their workplace, wherever they're doing, help them to walk in with a compassion and a glory. Help their hands to be open. Father, let us be obedient. And Father, if you are calling us to go, let us be obedient to go at whatever cost it costs. Jesus, we want to follow your lead so the nations can be glad, love, follow, respect, hear you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.